we've been looking at first love and God being in our spirit, his kingdom being in us, but we have to open the first love gate so the river of life flows and everything flows out. But within our spirit, there are places and things that we need to engage. And so we've looked at the seat of rest and the lordship of Jesus in us, the seat of government, kingship, and how we can operate in authority. And lastly, we've been looking at engaging the Father sonship. And last week, we looked at aspects of sonship, and we're going to look at some more of those today. So we've engaged the Holy Spirit as living water in the river of life. We've engaged Jesus as we take his yoke upon us and learn from him. We've engaged the Father at the seat of rest and government. And this rest and being at rest is absolutely vital. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And the reason people are weary and heavy laden is because they're carrying things they shouldn't be carrying, or they're doing things in their own strength. Because God promises that he will give us all his strength to do everything he wants us to do. So he will give us rest, peace, wholeness, blessing, should we allow him to do so. But we have to allow him. So we need to be rest conscious, not giant conscious. Now, in the story of the children of Israel, they came to a point where they were going to go and receive their inheritance as the promises of God in the promised land, and they saw giants. And 12 of them went into the land to spy it out, and 10 of them came and gave a bad report, because they were more giant conscious than rest conscious and knowing their identity. So a slavery mentality, because they'd come out of Egypt as slaves, robbed them of their inheritance. So if we're so focused on our giants, and our giants could be our problems, our symptoms, rather than the finished work of Jesus and what he's already done for us, then we can't enter our promised land of rest inheritance. We can't enter into what God has prepared for us if we don't see ourselves the right way and we don't see the promises the right way. So if we're focused on the problems will always look big. If we focus on the solution, which is always going to be God, then the problems come into perspective and we can see that we're actually called to be giant slayers, overcomers, ones who deal with our problems and put them under authority that we carry once God is on the throne of our life. So Numbers 13:33 says this, there also we saw the giants, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. So they saw giants, and they saw themselves like grasshoppers. Now it said, and so were we in their sight. So the giants saw them as grasshoppers because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. So if you see yourself as defeated, a failure, then that's how your enemies see you. And they'll take advantage of that and they will outwork that in your life. So it's really, really important that you don't see yourself the way the world sees you or other people might see you, but as God sees you. See, they had a wrong image of how they saw themselves. They didn't actually see themselves as God saw them. God saw them as sons, inheritors of his promises. And for all of us, God sees us very differently from how we often see ourselves. So it's really, really important to get hold of the way God sees us. Romans 8:15 says this, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. This is what happens when we come into a relationship with God. We've not received a spirit of slavery, so there's no need to fear. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. So we come into a whole different relationship as sons adopted into a new family. And that family is not a family of slaves. And it goes on to say, by which we cry, Abba, Father. So we have a new relationship with God as daddy, intimacy, knowing him. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So our adoption has brought us into a place where we're no longer slaves, failures, but we are heirs of God, heirs of everything that God is and has done, and fellow heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God, the authority and the rule of God, which is an amazing thing, that he's taken slaves, people who've messed up, and ignored him, probably done so many things against him in our lives, and yet when we just turn to him, he brings us back into a relationship which is way more than we could have ever deserved. But he loves us so much, he gives us everything. So our journey in our life, and particularly when we become a Christian, it's not automatic that everything changes in the way we think. So we have to go from a slavery mentality to a mentality of royalty with our identity as sons of the King. And that's a journey of renewing our mind so that our life becomes transformed and we're conformed not to our past or our history or what we've done or all the mistakes we've made, but we are now able to see ourselves in a completely different light as sons of the King who's created everything. See, slaves own nothing. Slaves live in survival mode. Slaves have no hope or no expectations. Slavery breeds a poverty spirit, fear, and a lack of identity and destiny. That's what slavery does. But God has not called us to be slaves. So we need to look at our slavery versus sonship mentality and give ourselves a check up from the neck up. In other words, how is our thinking? How do we think about ourselves? How do we believe? What do we believe about God? What do we believe about ourselves? What do we believe about the world in which we live? What do we believe about our destiny? Because if we look at it from the perspective of we're slaves, it will be very different from looking at it from the perspective of being sons. So I've got a checklist of different ways of thinking that it's important to look at. You may not think all one way or all the other. You may have aspects where you think like a son, but there may be aspects where you still think like a slave, because there are still areas of bondage or still strongholds or mindsets that you've not yet dealt with. So look at some of these, and I'd encourage you to, in your own time, go over these and seek God sincerely about what you actually believe and what you think. So the category in the middle is the image of God, and the heart of a slave or an orphan sees God as master, whereas the heart of a son sees God as a loving father. Very, very different way of thinking. Dependency. A slave is independent and self-reliant, whereas a son is interdependent and acknowledges need because there's no fear. Theology, what you believe about God. Slaves live by the love of the law, but sons live by the law of love. And there's a completely different understanding that we need to have when we come into an understanding of God as love. Security. Slaves insecure and lack peace, sons rest and peace. The need for approval. Slaves strive for the praise and approval and acceptance of man, where a son totally accepted in God's love and justified by his grace, having to earn nothing. The motive for service. A slave, a need for personal achievement as you seek to impress God and others, or no motivation to serve at all. But a son serves. Service is motivated by a deep gratitude for being unconditionally loved and accepted by God. Completely different motives in our lives. The motive behind our Christian life and what we do. Slaves, duty and earning God's favor, or no motivation at all. The son, pleasure and delight. Motives for purity. A slave must be holy to have God's favor, thus increasing a sense of shame and guilt when we mess up. Sons want to be holy, do not want anything to hinder intimate relationship with God. So the motive for what we do in our Christian life is very different. And there's a whole another set, our self-image. A slave, an orphan, self-rejection from comparing yourself to others. Son, positive, affirmed, because you know you have such value to God. A source of comfort. A slave orphan seeks comfort in counterfeit affections, addictions, compulsions, escapism, busyness, hyper-religious activity, and on and on. You could find other lists there. Our son seeks times of quietness, solitude, in rest, in the presence of God, in the presence of the Father, in the presence of God's love. peer relationships, heart of a slave, an orphan, often competition, rivalry, jealousy towards others, success and position. A son, humility and unity as you value others and are able to rejoice in their blessings and success. Now, we may not be like all of these, but ask yourselves, you know, where am I on this scale of sonship or slavery? Handling others' faults. Slaves or orphans use accusation and exposure in order to make yourself look good by making others look bad. Gossip often propagates that. Whereas a son, love covers as you seek to restore others in a spirit of love and gentleness. View of authority. Slaves often see authority as a source of pain, distrustful towards them, a lack of heart attitude of submission. Sons respectfully honor and you see them as ministers of God for your good in your life. View of admonition. Difficulty receiving admonition, you must be right, so it's easy to get your feelings hurt and close your spirit to discipline as a slave and an orphan, but a son, seeing that receiving admonition as a blessing and a need in our life so that our faults and weaknesses are exposed and put to death, changed, transformed. Expression of love, a slave orphan, guarded, conditional, based on others' performance as you seek to get your own needs met. A son, open, patient, and affectionate as you lay your life and agendas down in order to meet the needs of others. See, a son is like Jesus. Sense of God's presence, conditional and distant as a slave and orphan, close and intimate as a son. A son is in liberty, a slave lives in bondage. A position, a son feels like a son or daughter, a slave feels like a servant. That's how you feel when you think of yourself that way. Vision, a slave and orphan, spiritual ambition, desire for some spiritual achievement and distinction that, and there's a willingness to strive for it because there's a desire to be seen and counted among those who are mature. Whereas a son, to daily experience the Father's unconditional love and acceptance and then be sent out as his representative of his love to our family and others in the way we live. Our future, a slave, fight for what you can get. A son releases our inheritance. That's what sonship does. So there's a whole list of things, and I'm sure you can think of many more, that will give you an indication, do you see yourself the way God sees you, or do you see yourself the way the world has taught you to see yourself, through nurture, nature, or trauma? Because we've had different experiences in our life, and we've all had different experiences that have shaped the way we think about ourselves. And God wants us to, in relationship with him, have all those things changed, renewed, restored, so that we can have a view of ourselves which reflects who we really are and who he really created us to be. Romans 8:15, you have not received a spirit of slavery. That's not what we've been given when we come into a relationship with God. We don't need to fear. So we have received a spirit of adoption, and we can actually have an intimate relationship with the Father. So we're not slaves, but adopted sons, and we're adopted into the royal family of heaven with the universe as our inheritance. That is an amazing thing to engage with. So by virtue of our adoption, we have been given a new name. Son, no longer slave. New legal standing or status. We're accepted and no longer alienated or condemned. We have a new family relationship. God is our Father, not just our judge. We have a new image. We've been restored and conformed to the image of Christ, the Son of God. Romans 8:19, and this is a crucial place where the whole of creation is looking at us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation is not looking for slaves, because it's already in slavery and wants to be set free. And slaves can't set it free, but sons can. So that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There is something so special that God has for us that it will be like glory for the whole of creation to see, us reflecting the glory of God. We can't be revealed as sons if we don't have a Father. God wants us to know him as our Heavenly Father, The question is, will we surrender the throne of our lives to Father God? Will we allow him and trust him and give him that place so that he can mature us and change us and transform us and heal us and make us whole and bring us into the fullness of that image? So the enemy can stop our sonship if he can stop our fathering relationship. That's why there's such a onslaught of the enemy against family and against fatherhood and relationship. So last week we saw the whole issue of the prodigal son and the loving father. And in Luke 15:20, this is God's attitude. The son got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran, embraced him, and kissed him. That is what God is looking to every single person in the whole world, because he desires no one to perish and not have a relationship with him. He's looking and longing for us to return to him. And his attitude when we return to him is not, well, you need to make amends for all the stuff you've missed and messed up in your life, but, hey, I want to give you new clothes, a new ring, I want to give you sonship, and I want to celebrate and rejoice with you because you were lost and now you're found. And God wants every single person who's been lost and is lost in the world to be found by him, and so they can also find themselves and know who they really are. God wants us to be reconciled to him. Why? Because we're separated from him because of our broken relationship. God's desire is that our relationship with him is restored. Restored to original condition. Our eternal relationship is the true original condition, not just what it was like before the garden fall. Even the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden is not something that most of us are walking in. They were walking with God, and God wants us to walk in a way which is so much more than we can ever imagine or think, or what has been traditionally taught by the church. See, Adam had access to Eden, God's garden, in heaven, and the spiritual realms. Adam's spirit was on the outside of him, as he was primarily a spirit being having a human experience. Whereas most of the church is taught that we are a human being having a spiritual experience. And it's a big difference. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule. Adam was made in the image of God with an eternal destiny. Adam had purpose, relationship, and responsibility. It's impossible to rule without having our relationship restored, which is why creation is looking, waiting for us to come back into the original condition and purpose that God created us with. Question is, will you let God embrace you? Will you let the Father embrace you as a son? And love you, and care for you, and look after you, and provide for you, and meet your needs. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. That removes all the obstacles for us coming into a relationship with God. Now all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and give us the ministry of reconciliation. So he doesn't want just one or two children. He wants the whole of the created order to be saved and brought back into relationship. Namely, that God in Christ was reconciling the world. That's not just people. That's the whole of the order that he created. To himself, not counting their trespasses against them, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Salvation does not make us slaves, i.e. servile followers of a tyrannical God, which is how it's often presented. Rather, our salvation makes us sons, either grateful followers of a loving Father. So the source of our redemption, which means being bought back from a position of slavery, and our adoption originated in the loving, sovereign plan of God, the Father. He's always wanted us to be in relationship with him. Always. It was always his intention. Always is his intention. But it's down to us to make a choice. So to be liberated as a slave is great. It's amazing to be set free from slavery. But to be adopted as a son and made a co-heir of the Father's entire creation is absolutely amazing. And God wants us to appreciate all he's done for us. So by virtue of our adoption, our whole relationship to God and creation has radically changed. But do we know it? Because it may be true, but is it the truth for us? Have we experienced it? God wants us to experience that embrace. Knowing our identity is key to knowing and fulfilling our destiny, experientially knowing who we are. If you don't know who you are, how can you know what belongs to you and what you're called to do? You can. All our needs are designed to be met in our relationship with God. Everything. Acceptance. Everybody needs acceptance, and God's love gives us that acceptance. Affection. We all want affection. God's love, his affection for us, gives us value and worth. Security. God is our protection. Therefore, we can be safe and secure in relationship with him. Approval. God's designed it that we are to be approved. We didn't receive much approval often in the world. But God wants to give us the significance of who we really are by approving of us. Affirmation. He affirms who we really are with giving us a new identity and a purpose. See, God is willing and able and desires to meet all our needs, but they only are met in relationship. So who am I? Where do I come from? Why am I here? What is my purpose? They're all the deepest questions of our soul, longing for reconnection with our eternal experience. See, we pre-existed in eternity in the heart of God, and we came into this world when we were conceived effectively, and we were separated from our spirit. Therefore, our soul has been looking for the answers of where do I come from and why am I here for our whole life. Probably looking in the wrong place with the wrong ways, not knowing that actually all those things are there for us in God. Psalm 91:1 says this, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Once we come into a relationship, a whole new level opens up for us. Verse 9, "You have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." God loves us so much, he's given us angels to look after us and to help us and to minister with us. Verse 14, "Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him." See, once we enter into a relationship, God's desire is to set us free. "I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." That all comes from our relationship with the Father. John 14:18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That is the whole new understanding of our relationship with God. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or abode with him." God is living with us, and we're living with him. John 1:12, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." A right. All you have to do is believe and accept him, and he gives you the right to become children. Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children." It's another version. So we're in him and he's in us. We're in his name. We sing often the name of God, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. But now we're in him and in his name, carry the power of attorney of his name. So all that's in his name belongs to us and is available as the foundation on which our lives can be built and lived. But we need to know him by personal experience as our daily lifestyle. It's not an intellectual knowing. It's an experiential knowing that God wants us to have. The names of God reveal his character and his nature. The letters YHVA are often written as Jehovah or Yahweh because there are no consonants or vowels in the Hebrew language, so it's very difficult to pronounce the words. So we often put those vowels in so we can pronounce it. So we often call Jehovah as the name of God. And God has given in the Bible several names that represent who he is in our relationship with him and being in his name. Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord my righteousness. Now I could spend probably a session on each of these names. And it will take a lifetime and beyond for us to experience the fullness of what it is to know the Lord is my righteousness. I don't have to make myself approved by God. I just have to receive who I am. He's made me right. Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord my sanctifier. I don't have to change myself. I just have to surrender to him and allow him to change and transform me and renew me and restore me and make me whole. And he will as we come into our relationship with him. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Literally, it means the Lord's provision shall be seen. So whatever need you have, it's God's name for you to enter into, to know that he can meet and will meet all your needs and give you everything you need to fulfill your destiny. But do you know him as Jehovah Jireh? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. See, his very name means he is my healer. Do I know him in that way so I can live in health and wholeness? Because that's how he wants us to live, in health and wholeness. Not subject to the things of this world that came as a result of sin, because sin has been dealt with on the cross. We can come into a full relationship with God that brings us health and wholeness. But do we know it by experience? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner of victory. No matter what is opposing you in your life, no matter what obstacle is in your way, God in him gives you victory. And if you know who you are in him, you can overcome anything. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, my peace. Wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken, completeness. That is God's purpose for us. In him, do we know that? Jehovah Rohi, the Lord, my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by quiet waters. He restores my soul. Do I know him as my shepherd? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. You never, ever have to be alone ever again in your whole life. My little grandson would say, Nino, Nino. The Lord is there. He's always there for us. He never will leave us or forsake us. But do we turn our back on him, or do we know his presence? Are we aware of it? Do we live in it? Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the angel armies. That's who he is. Therefore, all the angelic realm and the trillions of angels that have been created, when we engage and know who we are as a son of God, we have access to that realm and all that they do and bring. So much more than we could imagine or think looking from an earthly perspective. But God wants us to look at ourselves from his perspective and know in relationship and all that he's done, we can engage. See that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It's like God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, we can't deal with our past. We just have to receive forgiveness and cleansing and wholeness from it. See, judgment and justice are in this verse. God passed judgment on sin, and because it was on Jesus, justice is we can be free. That's the outworking of justice. We can come into freedom and be forgiven and healed and cleansed in everything. So we can be baptized deeper into our relationship with God, deeper into the Holy Spirit, into righteousness, peace, and joy. Baptized into Jesus, into the way, the truth, and the life. Baptized into the Father, into judgment, justice, and holiness. See, judgment is a verdict that God passes as a judge, and it's always passed in our favor. Always. That's why we can do court cases in heaven. Because the judge always passes in our favor, because Jesus has always dealt with every accusation there is against us. See, that releases provision, protection, and purpose to our lives. justice on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, we are now forgiven, cleansed, set free from slavery, reconciled, and made righteous. Holiness, we can now choose to be like him and live like him because we're already righteous. We just have to choose to think and act in holiness because we know who we are. So judgment is a part of the function of the kingdom of God. Judgment is not designed to condemn to death because Jesus already took death. Judgment is a verdict that gives us the option to choose life. Will you choose life? Justice is our restored relationship. See, adopted back into God's family, restored back to the Father's heart. We have access to the Father's heart in eternity. There's open access to Eden, the heavenly garden of God, for us now, not just when we die, because heaven's open to us now. Open access to the river of life, the tree of life, the throne of grace. All those things that are written in the Word of God are not theoretical, they're actual and real, and we can experience them now. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, God wants us to be part of family. Jesus' life is the perfect example of sonship, and his relationship with the Father reveals what true fatherhood is. John 3:1, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. John 4:16, we have come to know and believe the love of God, which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Living in that love, living in that relationship. Jesus said, I'm in my Father. Jesus said that he's in you and you're in him. The Father is in you and you're in the Father. Intimacy, relationship, oneness, wholeness with the Father. And the Father says, as he said to Jesus, you are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased. God always looks down with favor and love. John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from the Father and was going back to the Father. So as Jesus, so can we be. So the Father would give us all things into our hands. That's why we can be heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, according to Romans 8:16. Colossians 1:19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And if the fullness of God was to dwell in Jesus, the desire is that the fullness of God would dwell in us, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth and things in heaven, everything has been restored and opened for us. John 5:19. Therefore, Jesus answered and saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. So Jesus could see what the Father's doing, and so can we. Whatever the thing the Father does, those things the Son also does in like manner. God wants us to do things the way he does them. John 5:20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. So God will show us all things that he's doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. So there are things that we've yet to see that God will show us. Things which are way beyond anything that's ever taken place, and which is coming, God will reveal to us when we know him as Father. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So if that is true for Jesus, and we are sons, brothers, then that is true for us. We can become one with the Father, for each of us as his sons. John 12:49, I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. God will even give us the words to say when we trust him. That's what he did for Jesus. He will do that for us. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. We just have to be a willing and cooperative channel for God to work through us. We can cooperate with him just like Jesus did and see all the things that Jesus did be manifested in our own lives and greater things than that. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know what that commandment is summed up as? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Forget all the Old Testament things. It's all summed up in that. If we love God and love ourselves and love our neighbors, everything that God has done in Jesus can be done through us. Verse 26, when the Helper comes, who I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And he's given us a Helper to live in us and walk alongside us and be with us because he loves us. John 16:15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. God wants everything that he's given to Jesus available to us. Verse 23, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. That's what Jesus did, because he always asked for the Father's will and for what he saw the Father doing so that he could do it. If you ask for the same, he will give it to you. John 17:21. That they may all be one, as even as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. God's intention is for unity of relationship. That's the Father's desire for all his people, that we will be one with him and one with each other. Verse 24 of John 17, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. That was in relationship, and now he's in the realms of heaven, so that they may see my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So if he loved, God loved the Father, loved Jesus before the foundation of the world, he must have loved us before the foundation of the world. And this is what it says in Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and blameless before him, in love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. He's always wanted us. We were in his heart in eternity. Psalm 139 is an amazing psalm. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. God knows us 100%, everything. You can't hide anything from him. And yet, he still loves us. That's an amazing thing. Because we know ourselves probably better than most people do. So we know what we're capable of, what we've done, what our thoughts are like sometimes. And yet, God knows everything and he loves us. That is the fatherhood of God. Verse 13, you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your substance, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. See, God saw us before we were ever formed in this dimension. And in your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet none of them was there. God knew us before we were ever here. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast the sum of them. God wants us to know how he sees us and his thoughts about us and how loving they are. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Intimacy in eternity. God wants us to be restored to that now in our lives. John 20:17, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, to your Father, and my God, and your God. God, Jesus went back into heaven so that we could also go back into heaven. And in John 20:21, it says this, for Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. So we're sent into the world with the same mission, to restore it and bring order to it, to bring the rule and the kingdom of God into it, to demonstrate the love of God to the whole of the created order. Daniel 7:14 says what happened when Jesus went back to the Father, back to the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And in verse 27, it says, then the sovereignty and the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. That's what's coming. He's given us his kingdom because we're co-heirs with Jesus and heirs of God, of all the authority to bring and restore creation back into its original purpose. Psalm 8:4, what is man that you have thought of him? The son of man that you take care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God and have crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. And Jesus has restored that to us as joint heirs and co-heirs with him. See, we've been redeemed by Jesus, bought back from slavery, given a new home, a new family, adopted as sons into the royal family of God. We are royalty. You are princes and princesses. Regardless of our history or background or anything that's happened to us in the past, that is the truth that God wants us to come into. Born again into a new family with a new identity. We have a new heavenly home, and we are a home for God ourselves. New citizenship, a heavenly one. New yet eternal identity and purpose. It may be new to us, but it was never new to God and our spirit. Sonship, with a relationship with the Father. Every blessing of the new covenant, the agreement that God made with Jesus, comes through our union with God as our inheritance. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Everything comes through faith by his grace. It's his divine ability that enables it to take place, not ours. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. 1 Corinthians 8:6, for yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We cannot come to God through any other way, through what Jesus and what he did on the cross. We can't earn it. We can't make it right. We can't come through any other way. There's no other religion. There is no other source that will give us access to the Father but coming through Jesus. Jesus will always lead us to the Father. It's always his intention that we would come back to sonship. Jesus' desire is that we would know the Father intimately in relationship like he does. So the question is, what are we going to do about that? Who's on the throne of our life? Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It's time to stop trying to do it our own way. Trying to figure it out, work it out, and manipulate it and try and make it happen. Because we've all ended up in a mess as a result of doing that. Are you willing to trust the Father with the throne of your life? Are you willing to embrace him today? Maybe you've never embraced him before. Maybe you don't know God's love. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to forgive you and bring you to the Father in relationship. Today you can. Are you willing to be baptized deeper into him today? Because what we know of God and our experience of God is on the surface, and there are deeper and deeper and deeper depths of that. And God wants us to come into the depths of that and to begin to experience that today. So we can come to the Father through Jesus today. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and him with me. There is an option for every one of us today to open that door and let him in. Maybe you've never done it before. You can do that today. And as a result of opening that door, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. There's an amazing invitation. So we have a door in our spirit. Our spirit is connected to heaven as the kingdom, as that transporter beam that transports us back into heaven. We have a door. Question is, will we open it? The handle is on our side. Jesus will never force himself in. The Father will never force himself into our life. We have to open the door. So the question is, do you want to do that today? I want to encourage you now just to think of that door. Think of the handle. Just begin to close your eyes and activate the eyes of your heart, your imagination. If you've never opened that door to Jesus ever before, you can make a simple choice. Just picturing opening that door and inviting Jesus to come into your life today to forgive you, to cleanse you, to restore relationship with the Father, to adopt you into the family, just by making that choice to follow him, surrendering your old life and receiving a new one. For those of us who already know Jesus and God, we can choose to open the door of first love in our own spirit and invite his presence. So reach out by faith, whether you see it, whether you can picture it or imagine it, use that as a doorway. But by choice, open the door and welcome his presence into your spirit. Allow your whole being, your spirit, soul, and body, just to engage with him. As he comes through that first love gate, embraces you, puts his arms of love around you, can feel the warmth of his presence. Just receive love, because love is a person. And he wants you to feel loved and accepted. Just feel the security and the power and strength of his love that's overcome the grave and death to bring you into life. Just feel his unconditional love for you. Feel that fire of his love just burn in your heart. Feel his love embrace you and hold you safe in his arms. Just feel and allow your heart to melt in his embrace. Just make that choice to surrender and open up your heart. Embrace him. Just allow him to touch your deepest needs. Those secret hurts that you never let anyone know. Those secret fears that you carry. Just let him touch them with love. Heal, restore, and make you whole. Let him heal those deepest hurts. Let him remove your deepest fears. Just let him fill you with his presence. Let love overflow in your heart. Just let him accept you. All the rejection you've suffered in your life, just let him accept you. Let him affirm you as his son. Speak words of affirmation. Just let him reveal how special you are to him. Those wonderful thoughts that he has his eternal thoughts that created you. Just allow him to love you. Are you willing to express your love to him? Tell him how you feel. Just in the thoughts in your mind, share with him. Talk to him. Be real with him. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you and wants the best for you. Today, by faith, are you willing to choose to abdicate the throne of your own life? Are you willing If you're willing, just ask the Father to come and take that place on the throne, the seat of rest and the government of your life, that place in your spirit. Ask him. And as he takes his place, becomes your provider, your righteousness, your sanctifier, your healer, your peace, your shepherd, your banner of victory. Let his presence fill you. Let him meet your needs. Let him give you complete forgiveness, cleansing and reconciling you. Some of you may just want to stay in that place, just allowing him to continue to minister to you. Just feel free. For those who want to go deeper, we know heaven's open over us. We know there are steps going up into heaven right now, like Jacob's ladder. There's a door standing open in heaven over you. Hear the invitation to come up here. Just walk up those steps to the door. Step through that doorway, that veil, into the kingdom realm. We know Jesus, the Lord, is standing in the doorway. You're in the atmosphere of heaven, the freedom, the glory of heaven. You can breathe it in. Just feel his welcome and his embrace. And as you're in his arms, start to set your desire on the Father. They're going deeper. Embrace your heavenly destiny as a son. And just let Jesus now take you to the Father. Let Jesus take you by the hand and lead you to the source of the river of life flowing from the very throne of God. That river is crystal. It's a crystal river. Just step in. By faith, choose to step into that thick, heavy crystal river, and just go deeper into that river and be baptized into the Father. Just go deeper. Let him take you deeper into him. Let him experience a reality of who he really is and who you truly are as his son. You know, he's an amazing father, and he sees you as an amazing son and daughter. These exercises are just an opening door. If you engage with him every day, if you allow him to be your father every day, if you surrender as his son every day, you can learn to grow and experience a deeper and deeper relationship. Daily, growing in that. So I'd encourage you to practice that and just receive your true inheritance as his children.